Now turn this evening, please, to Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7. Now, just to recall, in the interests of keeping people with us, Romans, in order to keep you with us, we're trying to be brief, we're trying to be bright, and we're trying to be practical. And I think we've managed certainly to achieve the first of those on the two evenings so far. I have to leave you to judge the other aspects. We've certainly managed in 35 minutes, 40 minutes, and that's all we plan tonight, really, just to share with you the truth of the Word of God. Now, the conveners have made sure it's brief tonight. I'm not so sure about my good brother Stephen. He's going to have a battle. Because they've just given me six verses. It's almost as if they knew how long-winded this speaker can be. But they thought, well, six verses. But that can't be true, because they didn't know it was me when they divided it up. However, if you were in Bath, the saints in Bath would be delighted that I have just six verses, although the prospect of an early evening, they know, would be minimal. But we'll see how we go. Just six verses. So we're going to be brief. I've had at least five comments to me during the course of my time here on Romans 7. Are you going to actually speak on the forbidden territory? That's the word that's been used. Amazing. Are you going to speak on the forbidden territory? Well, the good news is, I'm not. Because there is no forbidden territory in the Word of God. Therefore, the question is irrelevant. If the question, which I'm sure it was, hid behind the question is, are you going to enter this evening into a lengthy monologue on the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage? The answer is categorically no. So if that's what you're looking for tonight, it won't be there. I'm looking at this passage in context tonight, and what you say about it is, as we said in the Bible reading this afternoon, very brief. I'll even mess with you, but I hope no one regards it as forbidden territory. It's in the Word of God. And it's there to be travelled. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But, if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And we know that God lends his own blessing to his own word. Let's turn back for a moment to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Romans. Let me just remind you that in chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul made this statement. And then he went off into other kinds of territory, which we're not going to comment on this evening. that which we're covering in the Bible readings together. But he says in chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We were there this afternoon. What a glorious position we were in that Bible reading, to come to this great conclusion. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That, in a sense, is where Paul left that issue. I hope, as we said in prayer this afternoon, I hope we're all glad that we belong to the Lord. I hope we're all glad that we can say that sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul goes on to say, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And in a sense, that is where he picks up the argument in chapter 7 this evening. He's going to explain to us, if you might, what it actually means to be under the law. But just as this afternoon we got to the point where we reach the conclusion that sin, as he says, shall not have dominion over you, so we'll reach the position this evening where we recognise too that the law no longer has dominion over us. And we will go out of this building tonight with a freedom that the world knows nothing of. We will go out of this building tonight with a freedom that we never ever thought we could have had. A freedom that we don't deserve. But we'll go out of these doors with a freedom that ought to thrill us and fill us and excite us. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the dominion of law. What a thrilling position to be in. I can only see your faces tonight. I hope there's joy in the heart if there isn't joy on the face. In the interests of brevity, each of my evenings I've given a title to the talk. On the first one we thought of that beautiful title, One Man. And we thought of Christ. On last evening together we thought of that slight twist on the statement that a world used, wanted, dead and alive. That's what God wants. God wants those who are dead and alive. And we need to reckon ourselves up against those two things, dead and alive. Tonight, my title is brief, therefore I hope the talk will match it. Free at last. Free at last. What a great thing. Whenever I think of those words, I always think of the stirring speech of Martin Luther King. Free at last. Free at last. Praise God, we are free at last. Well, if Martin Luther King could leave his fellow people in that great cry, surely we can lead you in that great cry tonight. Free at last. Free at last. Praise God. We're free at last. So along those lines, I want to consider this passage. Have a look at the road to freedom for the married woman that we are presented to at the opening of this section. Look at verse 2. Here is the road to freedom. Bound by the law. Bound by the law for life. And, as many of you will know, if you look into the original, the definite article isn't there. It's bound by law. So, we don't need to enter into great debates and waste great time tonight on deciding what law this is. Whether this is the Mosaic law, some will say it is, or whether it's the very principle of law, which others say it is, whether we are speaking to Gentiles, that came up in the reading this afternoon, or whether we are speaking to Jews, that came up this afternoon. We need not, in that sense, over concern ourselves with these things. I think the absence of that definite article just brings across to us, we're not talking about the Mosaic law, we're talking about the very principle of law. Whether that be the Roman law, whether it be the Mosaic law, whether it be the law of the land, whatever it is, know ye not, brethren, how that the law, that is how law, hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. So here it is. Bound by law. I'm sure this is, in some senses, the principle of law, but I actually think the law that is being spoken about here, though the word "the" isn't there, takes you right back into the Garden of Eden. Because there law was given. Just go back to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't agree with me, just go home and think about it and discuss it with others. And as they so often say, when you get to the glory, you'll discover I was right. Chapter 2, and you'll discover in chapter 2 these words. And the Lord, it says, caused a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'll be right back there. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And God has never ever revoked that principle. That union of a man and woman for life. And here it is. Bound by the law. Maybe that takes you back to Genesis if you don't take it back to whenever you want to. But whenever you take it to, the principle is there. Man, woman, husband, wife, bound by law for life. Now, I don't think it's the Roman law at all. I'm not even sure the Roman law would have insisted on that. Some would tell us it did. I can't find any evidence that that was absolutely so. I can't imagine in the debauchery of Roman society that marriage for life, the union of a man with a woman, was sacrosanct for life and could never be broken apart from death. I can't believe that principle prevailed in Roman society. It does in heaven. And there's the principle being established at the beginning of Romans chapter 7. There's no room for freedom here. There is no room for self-will here. There is no room for opinion here. It's straight, clear, down the line. A woman, it says, bound to a husband, bound by the law, for as long as he lives. But look at verse 2. What a lovely phrase. Bound by law. Loosed from law. What a lovely word that describes freedom. I'm glad it doesn't say free from. I know the thought is there. But I love the freedom that comes from this very word. Loose. Bound by law. Suddenly loosed from law. Look what it says. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Her position is even more firmly stated with the words. Look at them. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Those words are absolutely clear in Scripture. There's no room for manoeuvre. They can't be denied. Then the truth of Scripture, the basic fundamental point that Paul is making here is a woman, husband, bound by the law as long as he lives, loose from the law the moment that death comes in. It's as simple as this. It is death that cancels the bond. As far as Paul's argument in Romans 7 is concerned. Whether you think that is absolute and there's no other reason for the bond ever being broken, that's the forbidden territory. That's for you to decide. I'm not going to muddy waters tonight, cloud issues. I don't even know what the local debate is on it. That's for you to decide. And to discuss among yourselves. All I'm saying in the context here is this. The marriage bond is for life. That's God's intention. Bound by law. That is God's absolute. That is God's principle. And that bond is only cancelled. Death cancels the bond. And suddenly, look at verse 3, she is free from the law. Free from the law. Have you just got the journey? Have you got the excitement of the journey? Have you got the thrill of the journey? Bound by law? Loose from law? Free from law? Verse 3. Now be careful. I'm not giving you the impression that this woman is unhappily married and all the rest of it. Or that marriage is something that once you're into it, you can't wait to get out of it. If that's our idea, just put that aside. But Paul is talking here about a journey to freedom. And any journey to freedom has got to be an exciting journey. Has got to be a fulfilling journey. Bound by law, loose from law, free from law. My, what a journey that is. And I just say in passing, whatever you think the rest of the meaning of the passage is all about within the context of the marriage, remarriage debate. Remember this, that Paul is basing his argument here on sound doctrine. I know he's using the marriage bond as an illustration, but don't go on from there, as many do, and say, well, it's just an illustration. Paul's illustrations, we've already stressed this today, are always built on truth. The illustration comes out of sound doctrine. Marriage is for life. Freedom only when death comes in. Now what about the journey of freedom for the believer? Look at what it says, verse 6. Dead to the law, dead to law. Delivered from law. Serve in newness of spirit. My, what a journey to freedom that is. Dead to the law. Delivered from law, verse 6. Serve in newness of spirit. other sins besides me today. This subject of law, whether it's the law of the land, whether it's the principle of law, whether it's the law of Moses, law must be something that's pretty negative. Law gets a bad press, doesn't it? And a poor image among the Lord's people. You can almost, when you look at this subject of law, and we are freed from the law, as we leave this building tonight, freed from the principle of law, freed from the dominion of law, it's easy to look at law and say, well, it's the law that was all wrong then. It's the law that is evil. It is the law that is causing the problems. I'm not going to go there tonight because it's Stephen's territory, but look at verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and God. Indeed, says Paul, verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law. The law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. Whether you think of it as the law of Moses, or the law of a man, or the principle of law, the law is good. So where's the problem? The problem isn't with the law. The problem isn't with the principle of law. The problem is with you and with me. Look at verse number 5. For, listen, when we were in the flesh, what is that? I think Paul's looking back to his pre-conversion days. Being in the flesh has different connotations in Scripture, but I think in the flesh here has to do with Paul in his unconverted days. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, or literally, the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The problem wasn't with law. The problem is with you, and the problem with me. When we were in the flesh, in our unconverted days, says Paul, the motions or passions of sin, which were by the law, that is, in a sense, the law simply showed them up to be what they were, evil. One commentator puts it like this, the law actually irritated the flesh. The law showed that we fell short. The law showed that we were sinners. The law irritated the flesh. That's how one commentator translates it. It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And I'm sure that's not just physical death, that's spiritual death as well. What a sad situation to be in. There's not much freedom in that, is there? There's absolute bondage here. And yet Paul could go on to speak of the fact, dead to the law, delivered from the law, serving newness of spirit. We look at the law, and we look at the law, it irritates the flesh and shows the flesh up to be what it is. So, how can I be freed from that? How can I be delivered from that kind of dominion? Only one thing, says Paul, and that thing is death. The very thing that freed the woman from the husband, death broke the bond. The only thing that could break the bond that was holding you and me. The only thing that could break the dominion of the law as far as your life and mine was concerned, the only thing that could break it was death. What a wonderful story. Christ has died. I died with him. Christ has risen. We looked at this in past nights. I rose with him. My friends tonight, I am so free. I could not be free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. My, what a transformation has come about in my life. Then I was, just like the woman in that sense, there I was bound. But praise God, as a result of the death of one man, I have been made gloriously free. I have been loose. Christ died. I died with him. Christ rose. I rose with him. I'm free at last. Free at last. Praise God. I'm free at last. Interesting to note, isn't it? I just say this in passing, that Paul changed the order in his illustration. And it was the one who died here who is free to be joined to another. It's because the Lord is still very much alive. The Lord is still very much active. But praise God, I'm free from the dominion of the Lord. My vital and eternal link now is with a man who is beyond the realm where the Lord operates. My vital and eternal link is with a man who is there in the glory. And thus the prospect for me is not a dead life, not a miserable life, not a boring life, but the prospect for me now is a life that will bring forth, look at verse 4, that will bring forth fruit unto God. We are now, through the death of Christ, married to another. With all that that entails, I'm free. But I'm not free to do as I please. I'm not free to live just as I want to. I'm free to live to please him. I'm free to live to bring pleasure to him. I'm free to live to bring glory and praise to him. And it's all because of him. I think the words of Philip Bliss, only 200 years ago now, expressed what I can't in words so beautifully. And I just want to leave you with these words tonight. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Smile. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the thorn, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Amen. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once and for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, O sister, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Free at last. Free at last. Praise God. I'm free at last. May God just bless his word to our hearts.